God, we thank you so much that you did not stay far away, but that you came near to us, that you pursued us, that we were like blind people groping in the dark, not knowing where we were going, and you came and you called our name, and then you came alongside us, you put your hands on our shoulders so we could feel you. You took us by the hand, Father. May you lead us now. May we not run from your love or not run from your plan for us or your will for us, God, but may we walk in step with you. May we surrender our hearts and everything that we are to you. It's all for you. It came from you. It was made by you. It's yours. We want you to have that. So, God, as we hear your word today, may your Holy Spirit guide and lead and convict us. May you stir us up and encourage us and spur us on towards love and good deeds that we might continue to be your kingdom here on earth until you come to claim the rest. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.
Our theme for 2018 has been Uncharted, and we've been going through the book of Joshua, and our series basically has been called Courage. And there's a couple weeks left in this one today, and then a few more weeks, and then we'll start one called Got Wisdom? And it's on the book of Proverbs. So I'll be talking about wisdom and then be taking some different topics that are in there as well. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14, I'm not going to read that right now. I want to go through that as we go through the message. But I do want to say this. If you haven't noticed, it's good to have Billy here, but it's good to have Grace here. So they spent the week at Mayo Clinic in Minnesota. I said Wisconsin last week. It's even higher north than that. So, and then they got some answers that they were desperately looking for. And so continue to pray for Grace and Steve and Aaron as well. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, open your word up to us this morning. Help us to understand it. Thank you for the folks who are here today. And as I have said in the past and will continue to believe, to say and believe, is that even though sermons are planned ahead of time, sometimes months and worked on weeks ahead of time, there's somebody here today who needs to hear this. If nobody else than me. And so I pray that your word will work. Paul tells Timothy that your word is like a two-edged sword. And so I pray that your word will work in our hearts, divide us down to the very soul and spirit and marrow. If there's somebody here who needs to hear this message this morning, I pray that their heart will be open. That the lesson will be meaningful and will change your life. And Father, I pray that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. Have you ever noticed how we seem to have a lot of unfinished projects? You probably have been in a situation where you say, well, now when we're done with this one project, I'm going to take a break. And then it is, you know, maybe a couple weeks and you're ready to go again at another project. I want to give you, some of you are new, and let me give you a little bit of history about what we're talking about. We bought this building in July and August of 2010. But we knew when we bought it was too small. And so we tried to make do for about a year. And by 2011, we decided we needed to do something. And so we started looking at different options. But the city of Spencer, the town of Spencer, told us that if we were to build one square inch on our building, we'd have to put a $125,000 septic system in. And we said, that's not going to work. So we started rethinking everything and decided that the best option was to remodel what we have and to renovate. And so we tore down all the walls that were in here. We moved the kids who were meeting here back there, put the adults out here. And we weren't in this building very long. During 2012, we were 4 months meeting down the road at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They meet on Saturday, so they let us use their building on Sunday. About a mile down the road for about 4 months. We would come in and see the progress and, you know, kind of get excited. We can't wait. And so we finally moved in here, and it wasn't too many months longer or later that we thought we need more room. So we went to two services. Well, you know, that's about as popular as you know what, but nobody wants to go into two services, but we needed to do that. So we started talking about building on out front and going out front and then to the side. But me and a few other folks, I had a dream one night, and I'm not big on dreams, but I woke up and I thought, what are we going to do with the kids? You know, if we end up going to 250, 300, where are we going to put the kids at? There was no room back there. And so we put all those plans on hold, and we decided to build the youth edition. 4 years it has taken us to do that, because we made a commitment that we would do it with cash. So we planned and worked, and over a year it has been going on. But about a month ago, someone came to me and says, Bill, we're almost done with the youth edition. When are we going to build the other part? In other words, our business is unfinished. And I looked at that person and I said, well, it has already been in my mind, and I know it's been in a few other people's minds. And here's the key. We'll do it when we have the money. We're not going to borrow money. So we'll do it when we have the money. Now, unfinished business. And every time you look at something, you think, you know, if I do this, I could make this better by doing this. Maybe I could do this and it would be better. You know, we have a lot of unfinished business. And sometimes when you talk to older folks, now I'm in that age now, but when you talk to older folks, you will hear things like, if I had to do things, what, all over again. Or you might hear someone say, there's still so much I want to do, because they have unfinished business. The people we're going to talk about in the message this morning and the scripture are two men who had unfinished business. Two men who realized that God was not done with them yet, and there was something they needed to do. And what I want to do is I want to take you through a number of chapters of Joshua. We're not going to read them all. but I want to take you through a number of chapters of Joshua and talk about two men. You're going to recognize them immediately, Joshua and Caleb. So let's just go ahead and get started, and let's start talking about, first of all, the work that is unfinished. Now, our main scripture is Joshua chapter 14. You saw that. But if you go back to last week, we were in Joshua chapter 10. And this is a story where Joshua had made an arrangement with the Gibeonites to protect them. And there was a king who raised up and he said, we don't trust Joshua, we don't trust the Gibeonites, let's do something. And so as a result of that, they kind of raised up an army. Now, there's a lot going on between that story and this story that we're going to get to today. So I found someone who capsulized it in a fantastic way, really, really short. There were two campaigns. The first one is the southern campaign that Joshua took them to. And this is a story that we talked about last week. There was a king, Adoni-Zedek, who got other kings together and said, we have to defend ourselves. Now, Joshua did an all-night march, went against them, and routed them. Five kings ran away, and they hid in a cave. Now, as Joshua's running by, he says, close the cave up. I got these other people I got to go get. So after it was all over, Joshua came back and took care of these other five kings. Now, we're going to come back to that, because what he did there is very important. Now, also, there was a northern campaign. If you look at the scripture, you will see it there in chapter 11. Jabin was the king of Hazor, and he, like the previous king, was kind of like the head honcho. He was kind of like the one that was in charge of everything. He was the big kid on the block. And so he called all these kings together and said, now look, we're going to have to go against Israel. We're going to have to defend ourselves. And so he called the kings together. Now, there was an introduction that took place in this battle that Joshua had not faced before. It was the introduction of chariots. Now you're going to remember, well, yeah, the Egyptians had it, but Joshua was not leading the army. They didn't fight the army of the Egyptians. They went across the Red Sea on dry ground. But now Joshua is facing this army full of chariots. Josephus is a Jewish historian, and he said that it's very possible that there were 500,000 foot soldiers, 100,000 cavalry, and 20,000 chariots at this point, taking all those kingdoms together. Now you got to understand that if Joshua is fighting that big of an army, this is the biggest campaign he's ever going to fight. What made Joshua the extraordinary leader that he was? And we're going to come back to all of this, so don't think I'm leaving you hanging. We're going to come back to this. But what made Joshua the extraordinary leader that people were willing to follow him into a battle this massive? Number one, he did not let short-term gains distract him from long-range objectives. Here's what I mean. If you're investing money, and I know when I first went to an investment, he said, now Bill, keep this in mind. You are not investing for the short term. You're investing for the long term. He said, don't worry if something underperforms right away. Just keep in mind that you're investing for years down the road. And that's what Joshua was doing. He was not allowing these short-term gains to take him away from his long-term objective, which was to take control of the promised land. Number two, he saw the need for continued encouragement. I find something interesting here. Maybe you don't see this, but when those five kings hid in the cave and Joshua brought them out, Joshua did not take the credit. You know what he did? Those of you who were here last week, he had the five kings lay on the ground, and his generals put their foot on their necks because that was showing submission. Now, Joshua was not taking credit. He was giving the credit and the encouragement to his other leaders. You see, I think it was Ronald Reagan that says, it is amazing how far we can go if nobody cares who gets the credit. It's amazing how far we can go and what we can do if nobody cares who gets the credit. And Joshua wasn't interested in getting the credit. He was turning it over. He was encouraging his generals, saying, here, this is your victory. Folks, we need to kind of take that same attitude. The scripture says that he must increase and I must decrease. Paul tells Timothy, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. You see, it doesn't matter who gets the credit for anything. The point is, it's who gets it done. There's a third part, the third thing that make him, he took no shortcuts. He was methodical in his approach. The interesting thing is, before Joshua could take the northern kingdom, he had to control the southern kingdom. He didn't skip over and say, oh, I'll come back to that, so that it would bite him later. He said, let's take care of this one first, then we're going to move forward, and we're going to get that northern kingdom. The fourth part of that is that he did not allow his early errors to define him. Please hear this, folks. There are some of us, and I'm including myself, there are some of you, some of us, who are allowing your early errors to define who you are. You made mistakes years ago, and you're allowing those mistakes to still ruin your life. The important thing is Joshua made two huge mistakes, which we've talked about. One of them was, instead of going into battle against Ai with consulting God first, what did he do? He went into battle and lost. And God had to show him there was sin in your camp. Then he makes an agreement with the Gibeonites because they deceive him. And the Bible says he did not consult God. Now, Joshua could have lived his life going, Oh, woe is me. I really made a mess of my life. God could not care about me. God could not bless me. Wrong. Joshua did not allow those early mistakes, those early errors, to define him. Folks, forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. And move on. Don't allow those early mistakes to define who you are in Christ. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. If you've asked forgiveness, He's given it. But He's not just given it, He's forgotten it. So why do we keep bringing it up? I really kind of do get upset with some of the words in songs. You know, I love the song Amazing Grace because of what it teaches, but I don't like the word wretch. I don't like the fact that, alas, did my Savior bleed for such a worm as I. I'm not a worm. I'm made in the image of God. And so are you. Believe it and trust it. The next thing that made Joshua a leader is he believed God implicitly. He believed God implicitly. There is a difference, folks, please hear this, between believing God and believing in God. There's a lot of people who believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. But believing and trusting God is something different. We need to come from the point of saying, yes, I believe in God, to where I believe God. What He says in His Word, I trust Him implicitly. I trust Him explicitly. Take Him at His Word. And finally, he obeyed God unswervingly. He obeyed God unswervingly. I want to show you, if you have your Bible open, let me show you in Joshua chapter 11 what Joshua did, how this plays itself out. First one is verse 9. And Joshua did to them. Well, see, what God tells him to do is, he tells him, first of all, I'm going to be with you. Look at, if you would, at verse 6. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. Do you remember hearing that from last week? If you were here last week, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid of them. For tomorrow at this time, I'm giving them over to you, all of them, to Israel. And he tells them what to do. Hamstring their horses, burn their chariots with fire. That's not chariots of fire. That's burn their chariots with fire. Okay, verse 9. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. There's his obedience, unswervingly. Now, let's not stop there. Let's go over to verse 12, the very end. It says, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, Joshua did it. And then one more verse down to verse 15. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, the servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua, what? Did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. You see, Joshua obeyed God unswervingly. When God said, destroy them, he destroyed them. When he said, hamstring the horses, that sounds cruel to PETA people, but he says, hamstring the horses, do it. Burn the chariots, do it. And that's exactly what Joshua did, because he obeyed God unswervingly. Now, before we end with Joshua, we need to understand that Joshua also had a counterpart. This is our second thought. He had a cohort. And we're going to talk about some final steps. Now, the rest of chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 14, is what many people would say, this is boring. And it is. Because what it is God providing or handing over to the leaders all this land that he had promised them. He said, this is all yours. You walk into the promised land, this land is yours. And it's the division of the land. But we come to chapter 14, verse 6. And we're going to read about a great man. In fact, one of the commentaries that I use the title, "That Magnificent Old Man." As you're going to find out, Caleb is 85 years old. Let's see, 65, that's 20 years longer. No. But watch what Caleb does at 85 years old. He's a magnificent old man. And you know what happens? When you're in the presence of great men, sometimes you're overshadowed. For years, there's been Moses. For years, there's been Joshua. And now Caleb. And he comes into his own. Let's pick it up. Well, first of all, we understand, or we are greeted, or we meet Caleb in Numbers chapter 13. You know the story? 12 spies are supposed to go into the promised land. 10 of them go in there and they say, "This is fantastic. This land is overflowing with milk and honey. The grapes are huge. Everything is huge, but so are the people. We can't do it." Two men, Joshua and Caleb, came back and says, "It's right. This land is great. It's overflowing with milk and honey. The grapes are huge. The vegetables are huge. And the people are huge. But we can beat them." Well, the people didn't pay attention to the two. They followed the 10. But now it's Caleb's turn. Let's pick it up. Because one of the things, let me put it this way. Caleb is the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. Now you're going to look at that and say, what does that mean? First of all, that's a name you're not going to name your child. How do you, hey Jep, you know, how are you going to abbreviate that? But anyway, we don't. Here's what's interesting, and I did not know this until I studied. Kenizzite is not Jewish. Somewhere along the line, Caleb's dad, Jephunneh, latched on to the people of Israel. Somewhere along the line, he ended up in Egypt. And he put his stock, so to speak, in with the Jewish people. So when they came out of Egypt, Jephunneh was there. When they were in the wilderness, Jephunneh was there. And one of the marks of Caleb is faithfulness. And I think it's pretty safe to say that the fruit didn't fall very far from the tree. Well, let's start with verse 6, chapter 14. I love this passage of scripture. "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt.'" Underline this next phrase. Highlight it. Do whatever you need to do. "Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now we're going to come back to that phrase. "And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" You see, Caleb's secret to his faithfulness was right there. He wholly followed the Lord. Great men, folks, aren't complicated. Because you see, when great men make decisions, they don't waffle. They don't waffle and then waffle again and waffle again and waffle again and then maybe waffle again. When a great man makes a decision, he sticks by it. Let me give you some examples. William Wilberforce. Some of you don't know who he is. He spent his life fighting the slave trade that came out of Africa into the United Kingdom. His entire life as a member of parliament was spent fighting slave trade. He was a great man. But we had someone in our own country doing exactly the same thing on a different scale. His name is Abraham Lincoln. Fighting the slave traffic. Slave trade, basically. He was a great man because he was not complicated. He didn't change his mind midstream. He didn't say, well, let's do this. Oh, maybe we ought to go. No, let's go. Great men don't do that. Caleb knew what he wanted. And he had the faith that he did because, here it is, his eyes were on God. His eyes were on God. I want to work on something with you, and you're going to see it. It's going to be in your notes. It's going to be up on the screen. Joshua and Caleb had a different kind of faith than the 10 spies. I want you to think this thing through with me, if you would. One measured their giants against their own strength. That was the 10 spies. They measured their strength, their giants against their own strength. Joshua and Caleb measured their giants against God. The majority, which would be the 10 plus the people, trembled. The two triumphed. And here's the last one. The majority had big giants and a little God. The minority, which would be Joshua and Caleb, had a great God and little giants. See the difference? And Joshua and Caleb show where their faith was. And it all comes back, in my mind, it all comes back to that one little phrase, I wholly followed the Lord. Now, Caleb could have. He's 85 years old. He says that. You know, it's 45 years since Moses told him. He's 85 years old. He could have put his feet up. He could have watched bonbons and soap operas the rest of his life if he wanted to. But he didn't, did he? He said, I'm not done. Oh, by the way, Joshua, Moses promised me that land. God promised me that land. And I want it. I want it. It's mine. That's not being selfish. That's taking God at His word. He was not intimidated by his enemies. He was not intimidated by his giants. He saw the land. That land was his. And he says, I'm going after it, folks. And you read the story of how Joshua went in there and he took the land. He did what the others wouldn't do. He did exactly as God told him to do. He wiped them out. He took the land. Now you're going to say, that's awful cruel. No, because God knew what would happen if he allowed foreign people to stay in that land. And that's exactly what happened, because all you need to do is read the first chapter of Judges and the second chapter of Judges, and you find out what happens when you don't listen to God. So let me leave you with this. Joshua or Caleb could have been tired of fighting, but instead he said, whatever God has told me to do, I will do. And so he refused to give up. And I would say one more thing. I would add a three-word phrase to that, to you who are fighting giants. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Your giants may be mountains. Some of them we have taken molehills and made them into mountains. But some of them are giants, without a doubt. Don't lose heart. Don't quit. That's the secret of Caleb. Caleb would not give up. And he said whatever God wants me to do, I will do. The people didn't roll over and die. They didn't roll over and say, here, take us. Caleb had to fight for it. But he didn't lose heart. You are facing giants. Some of you, your giants are, I mean, we're talking major giants. Others, your giants are not as big. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Instead, follow Caleb. I will follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And be like Joshua. And follow God's lead. Don't let your past define who you are. Don't let the sins of your past, the failings of your past, define who you are in Christ. You are a new creation. You have been forgiven. And I repeat what I said earlier, forgive yourself. Don't let your past failures define you. Don't let your giants overtake you. Fight. And trust. And believe. And Father, I pray that you will help us to see that we don't lose. We're going to lose some battles. there's not an army on this planet that hasn't lost some battles. And we're going to lose battles. We're going to feel like we've been knocked down, stepped on, spit on, and kicked off the curb. But then you say, don't lose heart. Get back up. And so we get back up to fight another day. You have said that our giants will fall. Every giant will fall. And so I pray that you will help us to realize, just like Joshua, just like Caleb, that they needed to follow you wholeheartedly. They need to be obedient to you. And Lord, help us not to lose heart, but just to follow you, wherever that may take us. If there's somebody in this room today, Lord, who is fighting a giant that they can't seem to defeat, and they want to give up, I pray that today they will just say, no, I'm going to trust God wholeheartedly. And I'm going to believe and trust Him to help me defeat this giant. It may be with a smooth stone like David. It may be with a sword piercing through the heart of our giant. But Lord, help us to win. Because we trust you. And we don't lose heart. Thank you for the lessons that Joshua and Caleb teach us, for the example they give us, and help us to follow as they followed you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During this time of communion, I pray that if you're fighting a giant, that you'll turn that giant over to Him. That you'll say, Father, here's my giant. I can't handle this. You take it. And help me to trust you to do that. Renew your faith. Renew your heart. And like I said earlier, don't lose heart. But instead, trust Him wholeheartedly. We're going to offer you communion this morning. If you want to take part, we invite you to take part with us. The guys are going to serve you communion. Ask that you hold it, and then I'll come back up and we'll take it together.